Good morning, church family. Good to see some of you back from your Thanksgiving time with family. Good to see some visitors too. This is my favorite time of year, and it's a wonderful thing to come here especially and know that I'm going to find a beautiful atmosphere of worship here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. It is, folks, don't take it for granted. We are extremely blessed here. I've pastored many churches, and it was difficult to even pull together one worship team, much less we have three and possibly even one more. God has richly blessed us, and worship, as you know, is our one of our main purposes here, and that is to come on and worship God and to allow others to come in and visit and experience spirit-led worship. So once again, welcome. We've been going through and discussing for the past few months the Reformation and the thoughts, the theology, the concepts that came out of the Reformation and are still alive today in Protestantism and Christendom. Of course, you know that Luther was one of the main forces, one of the main individuals that helped lead that Reformation, the change in direction for the Christian church. He had no intention of starting a new church, but in a way he was forced to do that. And, of course, the rest is history, because now we have many different congregations and different denominations. But I do find one thing comforting, and I, as you know, have always enjoyed trying to understand, to study various cultures, various religions. And I have found that there are many common denominators amongst these various Christian Protestant churches. And It's comforting to know that God's Spirit is constantly trying to lead both individuals and congregations. And there's a church, a fairly large church, not too far from here, that God is, I know I hear bits and pieces and rumblings, that God is leading them along as they are discovering old truths, but they're new to them. And we need to pray that God's Spirit will continue to work in the lives of individuals and also in the lives of churches and congregations. Just in quick review, we've looked at several different terms and that Luther used. We started with sola scriptura, and sola scriptura means that the Word of God is the authority for us as Christians. There always has been sort of a force that wants to diminish the Bible as God's Word. And if that were ever to happen, we would be in serious trouble as Christians. We would not have the wonderful insights and the wisdom and power that God's Word has. So don't take the Bible for granted. Many people have lost their lives trying to interpret it in the process of sharing it. Even to this day, there are people losing their lives in other countries. We don't hear a whole lot of it on the news, but it's happening as we sit here, are losing their lives because they believe in the truths found in God's Word. So sola scriptura brought Christianity out of a very dark period of history into a light, and it shed beautiful light around the world. The second was sola gratia, and that is that we are saved by God's grace alone. There's nothing else that can save us. It's His grace. God's grace is like, I've said before, it's like a river. You know, I visualize things. It's this big river that just flows out of God into the world and into our own personal lives. God is gracious. He is loving. He is merciful. He is kind. He is forgiving. All those things just flow into our lives. Don't take that for granted. It is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't, You don't deserve it either. It's because God loves you. And He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. And He's made everything He can do. He's done everything He can do to make that possible. But we have to decide that. It's our decision. It's not His. He's already made the decision. Looking at our passage of Scripture, too, in regards to that, if we look up just, in fact, if we start in verse 3, I'm going to back us up a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," which is interesting, Father and Son. There you already have the building of the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, and it comes through what? Sola Christos. For He chose us. Now there we go. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. You know, a lot of us say, well, you know, yeah, I chose to follow Jesus. He chose you long before you ever chose Him. So you are chosen by God. Now, you can't beat that, can you? If God has chosen you, what else is there? All you have to do is respond, return, okay, and choose Him. So God chose you in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons. I saw a beautiful story on the news yesterday. I didn't catch the whole story, but it was a beautiful story of a man who was blind who adopted two sons that were blind, and how he energized those two young boys that he adopted to pursue their dreams, to pursue, not just to sit back and make excuses or feel sorry for themselves. And they became very successful. And it's a beautiful story. Hopefully I'll be able to read it somewhere. I'd like to find out more. But we were chosen by God even before we were born. In other words, God made a plan. He made a plan for your redemption even before you were born. Now, I know that's hard for us to comprehend. There's a lot of things about God that's hard for us to comprehend. Just accept that as a fact, okay? God is so awesome and so far beyond anything we can imagine. That you can imagine, if you're like me, I have a pretty wild imagination. I can imagine a lot of things. I was accused of that as a kid, and I have a son that's just like that. You know, the imagination is incredible. I mean, there are things that you can do in your imagination when you are snowboarding or snow skiing that you would never really be able to do. when my boys would go snowboarding, I would go with them too, but I was not a snowboarder, I was a skier, so I was shunned. Yeah, you guys with skis, yeah, you know. And there's this attitude between skiers and snowboarders, you know, especially on the slopes, because the snowboards tend to cut the mobiles differently. And the skiers are always griping about the snowboarders because they're always going so fast and whizzing by you and all that. So I would ski often by myself, but they would come back with this story. Ryan always would be telling these wonderful stories about how he would go off jumps and do all kinds of tricks and cool things off the jump. And Rick would be sitting there kind of rolling his eyes. And so after Ryan's gone, I'd go, "Rick, what really happened?" "Oh, Dad." He's just blowing smoke. He didn't really do that. But that was when they were little. Now he's very capable of that. But you see, our imagination is so incredible. There's nothing that you can imagine. All right? And God chose you. All right? Before the creation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure and will to the praise of His glorious grace. Glorious grace. It's not yours, it's His. Okay? He is pouring out His grace. He is the one that is giving his love and His grace and His mercy, and we receive it then. So we're the receivers of this. Not only are we sons and daughters, but we receive His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one he loves. In whom we have redemption through the blood. So who are we talking about? We have redemption through Jesus Christ. Okay? So part of this grace that is flowing out into our lives comes the promise and the fact. Now, before Christ came, it was a promise. Now it's a fact. It's a has-been. It's a done deal. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have redemption. Isn't that right? Okay, I love, this is, by the way, one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's so packed with the gospel. You could spend a lot of time just reading this over and over, and every time you read it, you will be hit with something new, something fresh, something exciting, something that will energize you. So here it says, one he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches, and there it is again, of God's grace. Sola gracia. Okay? Did you notice there forgiveness of sins? Oh, but I thought I had to do penance to have my sins forgiven. I thought I had to do something to balance out my sins. Something to cover my sins. Is that what it says? No, once again, you back up. It's through God's grace. It's through his forgiveness. We can have our sins forgiven. All right? And that comes, of course, through Christ Jesus. Because he died for our sins and made it possible for us to be forgiven. So, in him, once again, I'm going to read it again, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So our forgiveness comes through, once again, God's grace, the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, and that is even in Christ. In him we have also chosen, or I'm sorry, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose. There's that word. You know, I like that word purpose. Because when you hear the word purpose, you know it just wasn't slipshod. It wasn't a last minute thing. It wasn't something that he thought of, you know, in the spare moment. He had a purpose. God had a purpose. Some of us, you know, we slide through life sometimes not really thinking about, is there a purpose to my life? Well, thank goodness God has a purpose for your life. Finding that purpose might be your lifelong quest, but it's important to find out, to connect with the purpose that God has according to his will, the purpose in your life. Now, for me, what energizes me when I'm thinking about purpose and what God purposes in my life, what energizes me is to know that that purpose was guaranteed to me through Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee. You ever had a guarantee go bad on you? Or a warranty? How many of you have a car that got recalled this year? Seems like every year there's some company that has to recall these cars because they did something wrong. Usually has something to do with safety, like an airbag or a cruise control that gets stuck or a transmission that goes in reverse automatic. I remember the first one was Audi way back in the 80s. The Audis were going into, I think it was going into reverse, and people would pull up and the car would go in reverse and, you know, hurt people. So, warranties, guarantees. I've had warranties go bad on me. I've had people say, listen, I guarantee you, I'm building this engine and I will give you a 20,000 mile, 1 year guarantee on this engine. And when the car blew up, the engine blew up the second time on me, I went back to that shop and guess what? There was a big sign out front that says closed, out of business. So I learned something very important, and that is that a guarantee or a warranty is only as good as the person who is giving it. Right? And that's why, you know, we have all these things that we can look up, you know, on our iPads and on our computers that, you know, there are stars that tell you whether this is a reputable business or not. And sometimes even those don't work either. But at least we can kind of check and make sure. Let me tell you something, folks. God's guarantees are good. Okay? How do I know? Because when I read His Word, when I study God's Word, and I go all the way back, even to the very beginning, one of the first warranties that God gave was a promise that He gave to Adam and Eve. He said, someday, okay, a child, will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike the heel of that child, but that child will crush the head of the serpent. What was that about? Jesus Christ. Satan tried to wound Jesus. He did his very best to try to destroy Jesus and to, right from his birth, they sent soldiers out to find him, couldn't find him. God was watching over his son until the time was right. And then he died. God's guarantees are good. They're better than 5-star or however many stars, you know, that they give. God guarantees us that we have, our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life. He says, I am coming again and I will receive you. I will take you home with me. He has told us over and over from the very beginning all the way to the end of the Bible. He has given us guarantees. He keeps telling us, listen, my guarantees are good. My warranties are good. There's going to be no recalls. You can count on it. Isn't that good news? I don't know about you, but we live in an imperfect world, and there's a lot of stuff out there that, you know, if you read the fine print, sometimes you realize that often too late that the fine print kind of just, you know, it's just blowing, you know, it's crazy. But God is a God that keeps His promises. He keeps His covenants. He keeps His guarantees. By the way, that's what a covenant is. It's a guarantee. Okay? So that's what Paul's talking about here. And he's talking about predestination. Now, people get really carried away with this predestination thing. In fact, it wasn't long after the Reformation started that some guy by the name of John Calvin came along and said, oh, yeah, we're all predestined. By reading this passage, and he goes, yeah, we're all predestined. Some of us are predestined to be saved. Some of us are predestined to be lost. Okay, it's called dual predestination. And no matter how good you are, if you are predestined to be lost, you will be lost. God's already chosen you. And if you're a good person, you can be as bad as you want to be. You know, you can be Charles Manson, but you'll be saved because God predestined that you would be saved. Now, in today's thinking, that doesn't make much sense, does it? Pretty confusing, isn't it? That isn't what the Scripture is talking about. The Scripture says that all of us are predestined to be saved, but we have to choose to follow, to believe, to follow, and to go. Now, that particular church doesn't really teach that anymore, but you can see how you can be easily led astray, and you can be easily taught things that don't necessarily follow the Word of God. But here we have God's promises, okay? And we were, once again, I'm going to read it, verse 11. If we have been chosen, we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of God, who works out everything in conformity with His purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ. There's that, my favorite phrase, in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation. If what you hear being told and being taught and being preached is not about your salvation through Jesus Christ, then it's a false gospel. Your salvation comes through Jesus Christ. All right? That's what it's all about. And it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, now here's where I want to really launch. Okay? you not only have been given salvation through Jesus Christ, not only is the guarantee good, okay? And by the way, that guarantee, it's in God's Word. So you can go and you can read the guarantee and the fine print and everything. It's all there, okay? You need to read it. But not only that, but you have a special seal. Now today I don't know if anybody seals their letters. I remember it was a kind of a fad that went through in the 60s. You know, they had all these fancy metal stamps and they had this waxy stuff that you could put on the back of a letter and stamp your seal or whatever, you know. And you know, people thought that was really cool and cute. Well, it was very important in biblical times and actually goes way, way back beyond, you know, even the first century, where people of great importance and people that wanted to send a message to another kingdom or another king or whatever would write this letter out, and then they would wrap a piece of ribbon or whatever, and then they would seal it, making sure that nobody would open it, okay? And they would send this letter off. And whoever broke that seal then was the person that was supposed to read it. So if you got a letter and the seal was broken, somebody read it along the way. Some snoop got into your letter, got into your mail, got in your email. Hacked it, okay? So the seal was very important because it meant that that message came directly from the pen of the person who sent it to you. Alright? There was no imposters. Nobody in between. Nobody hacked into your, it came right straight from the person. The message of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the guarantee comes with a seal. Alright? And what is that seal? It says right there, what does it say? What? The Holy Spirit? You know, how many times have you read that passage of Scripture? I've read it many, many times. And I would read right on and go, yeah, with the Holy Spirit, yeah, yeah, and I keep on reading. Folks, this is not something that's just, you know, easy reading. This is serious stuff. If you accept Jesus Christ and you accept God's offer of eternal life and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you accept His grace and His mercy and His love and that letter, that whole warranty, that whole guarantee thing, and it is sealed with something that's very vital and very important. And what is it sealed with? The Holy Spirit. Now, are you going to trust let's say you were living back in the days when, you know, they didn't have UPS and they didn't have all these other fancy things and letters and envelopes. And they just, like I said, they just sent you a piece of paper with a seal on it. And you received a letter with no seal on it. And it was a very important letter. Chances are it got read by everybody along the way. There's no guarantee that was the real letter from that person either. It might have been an imposter. It might have been somebody that wanted to cause harm in your life. And so they would just write something out and send it to you. There was no seal. The guarantee that this is God's Word, the guarantee that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, the guarantee that His warranty is good, is the Holy Spirit. What do you want to do with that? Huh? I didn't say it. Paul says it. The Bible says it all the way through. It says that men of old, great men of old, men and women of old, the great prophets of old, they were what? Filled with the Spirit, and they wrote down what God told them to write. Once again, it's the Holy Spirit. All right? That's the seal. That's the guarantee. How do you know? How sure are you that what you read and what you hear and what you see has the Holy Spirit's seal on it? Mm-hmm. How do you know? There's a lot of imposters. There's a lot of stuff going on out there that sounds like, you know, good stuff. It's wise. There's wisdom. It sounds like it came from the Bible. But does it really have the seal of the Holy Spirit? Now, let me just break this down a little bit. When Jesus left this earth, he knew, well, he prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, that he said there would be false Christs, there would be false prophets, there would be people that would be lying and deceiving. And so because he knew that was going to happen, he said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, some people think, well, the Holy Spirit is that thing that comes into people and we roll on the floor and we run around in circles and we yell and scream and jump up and down. And that's the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And that is a challenge, because when we see that, we think, wow, that's powerful. Whoa, incredible. You know, and somebody makes an appeal and 100 people come forward and that the Holy Spirit's really working. Okay, we're not going to diminish that. The Holy Spirit is working. But when you are reading God's Word and when you are searching and seeking to know God's will, you better make sure that it has the seal of the Holy Spirit on it, folks. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. I'm giving him to you. Because he will lead you. Okay? He will teach you. I looked real quick, and you can do it maybe when you have some time this afternoon, but just in a real quick thing, I wrote down just some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us and in us. By the way, I like that. He does for us, he does in us, and to us. What is the Holy Spirit? What does he do for us? Well, let's take a look at a couple things. I wrote them down here. First of all, you're baptized. Remember when Jesus went to John out in the wilderness and he wanted to be baptized? And John said, hey, the one that's here is going to baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but the one who has come, he was talking about his cousin Jesus, will baptize you. The Holy Spirit can fill us. We can pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We receive it, so it's something that we receive. It comes from the outside to the inside. It descends. Where does it descend? Anything that's descending is coming from where? From heaven, right? So it descends upon us. It's also a deposit. I just read that passage, okay? It's a deposit, all right? So it's a deposit on the assurance of salvation. You can sin against the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. Don't do that. You can be led by the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. There's stories about that in the Bible. Okay, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is part of the Godhead, the three, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father sends and gives His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. It's poured out upon us. It testifies to the truth. It helps us in our weaknesses. It lives in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Well, Pastor, give us the text. Nope. Look in your Bible. In the back of your Bible, there's a concordance. And there's almost a whole page, well, about half a page, filled up with texts about the Holy Spirit. Look them up. You do the digging. I gave you a little heads up here. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, then it gives us gifts, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole list of those, beginning with love. So if you really want to know if there's a Holy Spirit attached to whatever it is you're doing, or where you're going, or where, whatever, remember that the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, the very first fruit, is love. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's first base. And it's sad because I know there's, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that haven't even made it to first base. All right? And all of us can, hey, we all have to confess, we're not always loving. I have never met anybody that is 100% loving 100% of the time. Okay? But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, when we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, a result of that, the assurance that we have God in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, the result of that ought to be base number one, that we love one another. Hmm? Oh, but Pastor, our church has the truth. Oh, okay. But does it have love? Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said, the day will come when they will worship me in truth and spirit. Mm-hmm. So if you have a church that's claiming that they have the truth and they've got a corner on everything and they know all about everything, but they're turning away our teenagers at the door because of the way they're dressed, or they're turning away people off the street because of the way they look or act, or because they smell like tobacco or alcohol, then you don't really have a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? I mean, that's only just basic deduction. I mean, just think for a minute. All right? I learned that lesson a number of years ago. Well, it was probably 25 years ago in a church. A church that was full of sinners. Is there a church that isn't? But it was full of sinners. And some of them, it was pretty obvious, they needed the Lord. And they were there because they needed the Lord. Another church in the area decided that because the music there was not, quotes, acceptable, that they would picket the church. Picketed on Sabbath morning, out front, with signs and everything. There ain't no love in that. There's no love in that. Mm-mm. If you love one another, Jesus said a lot about love, a whole lot. So it's pretty important. The Holy Spirit's there to help us in weakness. We can receive the Holy Spirit. We can be inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like a burning fire. It's burning fire. The list goes on. I won't give them all to you, but I just it encourages me to know that even though we live in a world where things are rough and things are not so great sometimes, that in spite of all the turmoil and the smoke and the fire and the wind blowing and the waves crashing and all the earthquake, all these things, wars and rumors of wars, all the things that Jesus talked about, that in spite of all of that, we can have the calming atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when I see Christians that are all paranoid and all freaked out and all bug-eyed about, whoa, what's going to happen next, you know, I go, hey, remember Jesus said, one of the last things he said to his disciples, my peace I leave with you. He left it here. Isn't that cool? Did Jesus leave something behind? Yes, he did. He left people who are filled with the Holy Spirit that have the peace of Jesus in their hearts but are living in a really nasty, bad world. And people look at that and they go, Yeah, I just cut him off on the freeway, almost had an accident, and he smiles at me. All right? They will know we are Christians by our love. If we have the love of God in our hearts, then we also have the Spirit abiding in our hearts. Because let's just face it, the spirit of the world is not a loving spirit. We've all been recipients of it. And whenever you find a mean, nasty, unkind spirit, it is an evil spirit. I don't care if it's in a church or not. It's an evil spirit and needs to be rebuked. And the Holy Spirit needs to take and shape that life. So every day we need to receive that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the way, doesn't come on its own automatic. We have to ask it to come. That's why we sing songs about come Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we ask it, we invite it in. Every day we ask it to sit on the throne of our hearts. And so Paul, in writing this passage here, he's reminding his churches, his friends, his members, his church families. He's reminding them that the gospel is such a beautiful thing. It's such a wonderful gift from God by grace. That Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and the one who's coming again, has predestined us, if we choose, has predestined us to have eternal life. You're all predestined to be saved. You have to choose to be saved. Okay? It's a two-way thing. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith has to be enacted, has to be engaged. We have to believe and then follow. So if you're beginning the Christmas season, and it, believe me, it, the whirlwind has begun, just in, don't, well, up our way, you don't want to go shopping from now on. If you got something better to do, go do it. I'm amazed at people that they can just, they do it, though. But that's why you have Amazon, right? Just know that this season, the true essence of this season, we call it Christmas, but the true essence is Christ in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. How do we know? Because the Spirit tells us. That's how.